Genesis chapter 28, we've come as far as verse 10. We are following Jacob out of the home. He has been there, you know, in this dysfunctional situation, lying to his blind father, stealing in his mind from his brother Esau, listening to his mother tell him to be deceptive and not standing up and saying, "Mom, this isn't right." He's got himself into this mess. Esau wants to kill him, so he's now fleeing. He's on the run. His mom said, "Get out of here. Your brother wants to kill you." So we pick up now really the story of Jacob, and it goes on now for chapters. He is the third patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I know, even in my own life earlier, you know, we kind of get an idea, a caricature of Jacob as the schemer, the conniver. And he gives us enough evidence that we could point the finger, but there's much more than that going on in his life as well. He's also a remarkable man. We're going to find God appearing to him here, Theophany, the Lord, first time appears to Jacob, and it's his inauguration into the patriarchal line, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the interesting thing with Jacob, there's seven more times that God appears to Jacob, more than Abraham and Isaac combined. An interesting man. Listen, he doesn't do things perfectly. We're going to see God deal with him here in tremendous grace and mercy. But he goes on from here to have four wives. That never works. 12 boys plus daughters. Two of his sons murder everybody in a certain town. You know, I mean, God is weaving his way still through this family with all of its imperfections and insanity to bring his Savior into the world. So Jacob now takes up a major part of Genesis as we step in and begin to look at his life. It says here in verse 10, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and he went towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones," plural, "of that place, and made them for his pillows," plural, "and lay down in that place to sleep." So Jacob, now the fugitive, he is on the run. He is moving. He comes, it says, he happens upon a certain place. This is not coincidence. The ancient rabbi said coincidence is not a kosher word. He happens on a certain place. We're going to find out this is exactly the place that the Lord wanted him to happen upon. And he gets there. You know, Albert Einstein said, "God does not throw dice." Thank you, Albert. You know, just that, you know, he saw that if there is a God, there's sovereignty. If there's God, there's not. There's things are too ordered. God doesn't throw dice. And we know as we look at this, it isn't just kind of circumstantial that he ends up in this place. Jacob doesn't know that immediately, but we'll see that. He's leaving Beersheba here, it says. He doesn't have a caravan. He doesn't have a tent. He doesn't have a servant. Evidently, he has what he's able to carry. No doubt, Rebekah and Isaac gave him some things. But he's on his way. Look, he's alone. Somebody in the service can relate to that. He's kind of cut off from lying to his family, lying to his father, lying to his brother. He's been a deceiver. He is alone out in the wilderness where Esau would have been at home. But it tells us earlier, Esau was a man of the wilderness, but Jacob was a man of the tent. So he's a homeboy. He's out where he is uncomfortable. He lays down somewhere, and it says he takes rocks, plural, makes pillows, probably a defensive. He probably puts rocks around him where he then leans his head Some of the headrests they found in Egypt for the pharaohs were made out of metal. So the idea is it was probably, you know, he took some stones, made kind of a slope where he could lay down there, but it seems stones around him because Esau is a hunter. He's a man, and he's no doubt he's laying in the dark. You ever been in the dark anywhere? Sometimes every sound you hear is like, what's that? Or when you were a kid growing up, they told you the story, you know, of you're parking in the woods and the guy heard the scraping on the car and jumped in and zoomed away and found a hook hanging on the door handle. You know, just that's where Jacob is at this point in time. You know, he's out there alone, completely uncomfortable. He's been a liar. He's been a deceiver, cut off from his family, cut off from everything familiar, in a place where you would never think God would want anything to do with him. And the truth is, for you and for me, so often when I make a mistake or I do things wrong or compromise, it's not right in that circumstance that God will speak to me. It is usually after that he will get me alone somewhere. And in hindsight, he'll make me examine my motives and my thoughts and what I did. And I'm saying, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. And he gets Jacob and us alone sometimes to reveal something he can't get to us while we're in the traffic of life. And we find Jacob in that position here. He leaves Beersheba to head to Haran, over 500 miles. And he comes on a certain place. Now we find out this is the area of Luz, 50 to 60 miles, depend on his track, how he went. He happens on this certain place, and he tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place, and he made them for his pillows, and he laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, think about this, the Lord stood above it. So now, Jacob is inaugurated. This God had appeared to Abraham, he had appeared to his father Isaac. This is the first time that the Lord appears to Jacob, and everything he thought he believed, everything he thought he knew about God, now transcends all of that. And God is going to do this a number of times in Jacob's life. But here now God appears to him. It says, and there is a ladder. I mean, there's a ladder there. Interesting that some translate it stairway, because some quote unquote scholars say, well, it can't be a ladder because it says angels are ascending and descending, and there wouldn't be enough room on a ladder for them to go up and down for angel traffic, which is insanity, you know. God can make any ladder that angels can go up and down if he wants to. It could be stairs as well. But the interesting thing is it's the only time in the Bible the word is used. Ladder. Nowhere else. There's one ladder in the Old Testament. And this is it. Because we're going to find out in the New Testament there's one ladder. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Jesus in John 1 will interpret this, that he is the ladder that the angels are ascending and descending upon. Jacob knows nothing of the New Testament. It's giving us his experience. He sees a ladder. King James says, set up on the earth. The Hebrew says this, he saw a ladder placed towards the earth. What it's telling us is heaven is initiating this. This ladder has been placed toward the earth. The idea is by heaven, by God, and he's always the initiator. He's the one who's initiating, and Jacob is realizing, I'm not alone. You know, I'm a liar, I'm a deceiver, I'm fleeing, I'm afraid, I'm experiencing loneliness like I never have before. But heaven is initiating something here. It's not my strength. I'm not seeking God. I'm not looking for any of this. Heaven places the ladder towards earth, remarkably. And it says, and the top of it, of course, reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. Now, interesting, as we look at the life of Jacob, we find angels when he's leaving the promised land, and over 20 years after this, when he's returning to the promised land, he sees angels again, twice. Interesting thing, when Jesus in John chapter 1 calls Nathanael, it says, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth had that kind of rep. And Philip said unto him, come and see. You must be coming. You must see once and for all. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he began to saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, like Jacob. And Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee, oiden, I perceived you. Not just to see, but to perceive and to understand. Listen, when you were under the fig tree, for you and I understand the culture, Jesus would say when you pray, go into your closet and shut the door. Or there would be those who would go on the rooftop because it was flat. There were many that would go under their fig tree when it came of a certain size because you couldn't see through the branches. It was a place that a religious Jew may go just to sit and to be quiet before the Lord. Evidently, that's what Nathanael was doing. And Jesus says, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. What was he doing there? You know, Nathanael. He was meditating on something. Was he reading Genesis 28? You know, was he saying, Lord, if you're watching me like you were watching Jacob, would you please speak to me and let me know? Because when he comes to Jesus, he's shocked when Jesus says that. Not just because he was under a fig tree. That's no shock. He said, because I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou this? He says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus said, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, you believe this? You're going to see greater things than these. And then Jesus says, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, he changes to the plural. The other guys are standing around. And this is a verily, verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you guys, hereafter, you guys, future, shall see heaven opened. And it's a perfect passive there. It doesn't mean occasionally. It means open once for all. It's going to be open and remain open. You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Paul will tell us in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 5, that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the latter, the one latter. You know, Job in his suffering would say, I wish there was a daysman, an umpire, who could lay his hands on me and on God, who could stand between us. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. And the amazing thing about the Lord is he's at the top of the ladder and he's at the bottom of the ladder. At the top of the ladder is Jehovah. At the bottom of the ladder is the Son of Man. You shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, he's called the Son of Man 82 times. And of those 82 times, 81 of those times are Jesus calling himself the Son of Man. It was his favorite name for himself. So he is Jehovah at the top of the stairs. He is the Son of Man at the bottom of the stairs, putting on our skin and our flesh, coming to be then that mediator between the two. Jacob sees the ladder. He doesn't understand all of that. He understands, no doubt, what God wants him to understand out of it. He sees the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. He's entering in now to that official place of patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And by the way, Jacob's name mentioned more than any of the rest of them through the Old Testament, because God will wrestle with him and change his name to Israel. The 12 tribes of Jacob are the 12 tribes of Israel. And through the Old Testament, God more often than not speaks of Jacob as Israel. Now, when he's talking about something that Israel's doing wrong, he still calls them Jacob in those circumstances. But understand this man now, what God is doing in his life. It says in verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad unto the west, and unto the east, unto the north, and unto the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And that is the epicenter of anti-Semitism. Because through the promise of God, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, through the nation of Israel, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed, singular. Jerusalem is called in the Bible the city of the great king. Satan hates that. And he knows that, you know, as the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the earth is going to cover the earth. It tells us the knowledge of the Lord. So, you know, there is a hatred that is dark and satanic in the middle of anti-Semitism. Whether it was Pharaoh throwing all the male children into the river, and whether it was Haman deciding to kill every Jew alive in Persia, whether it was Herod, you know, killing all the male children in Bethlehem, or Hitler, or Hamas, or Hezbollah. There's a lot of H's there for some reason, I don't know. You know, but there's something dark behind all of that. For this one group of people in this little piece of real estate, surrounded by wealth unimaginable, you know, like a splinter that anti-Semitism finds its root in this promise of God, because there's darkness behind it. So that's the national promise. Now look at the personal promise here. And behold, you need to think about this, okay? Look, today, whatever's going on in your life, I don't know. I know there's enough Jacob in me that these things mean something to me. And I know there's enough Jacobs here. There's some of you here that feel very lonely, as Jacob did. And maybe because you pulled something off that drove you out of your own family, and you're guilty. I can't believe I did it, you know, in that place where finally in hindsight you're saying, what did I do? I messed everything up. You know, maybe you're uncomfortable and you're paranoid, as I'm sure that Jacob was in the situation that he was in. And yet here comes the Lord, reveals himself to Jacob, makes him realize that there's concourse between heaven and earth right where he's sleeping. God's involved. And that ladder will be everywhere Jacob goes for the rest of his life. It's not in one place. And then God says this to him in verse 15. Behold, Jacob, you need to think about this. So do you and I. Five things he says. I am with thee. And when you know, when you've done something wrong, you're messed up, and you feel like God says, I'm with you, you might say, ruh-roh. No, this is, I am with thee in a positive sense. Jacob's not seeking God. And yet this is God coming to him. The ladder gets extended to earth, speaking to him. Look, as we go into this, there is no difficulty a fresh vision of God won't resolve. In your life today, there is no difficulty that a fresh vision of God won't resolve. He wants to do that with you and me. He wants our hearts. He wants to get us alone, speak to us through His Word, prompt us by His Holy Spirit, and give us a fresh vision. There is no difficulty a fresh vision will not resolve. There is no fear. And some people are afraid of everything. They worry about everything. They're just afraid. Jacob was afraid. There is no fear God's Word cannot banish. There is no loneliness, and it's one of the plagues of our culture, and social media is teaching human beings to be, you know, isolated, feeling like they're with a lot of other people. And they become very comfortable with their screen, but when they got to talk to another human being, they don't know what to do. I hear young people say, you know, dating is uncomfortable. I don't know how to talk to a girl. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? You know, I didn't have an iPhone. I never had any. What do you mean? What are you talking about? You know, but, you know, there's that isolation. And there is no loneliness. His presence will not dispel. There is no need. His resources cannot satisfy. If we will only acknowledge that He wants to be all of that to us. And Jacob is coming to realize that here. He says, I am with thee. I will keep thee. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to keep thee. For over 20 years, he couldn't go anywhere where God's keeping wasn't there. In all the places whither thou goest, I will bring thee again into this land. I'm going to bring you again. There's going to be preservation. I will not leave thee. Jesus said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Until I have done that which I have spoken to thee, I'm bringing you back to your father's house. He's bringing us back to his father's house as well. And Jacob then woke up. He awakened from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The Hebrew says, I could kick myself. You know, the idea is he thinks it's localized. He thinks of all the places I could have fallen asleep, you know, of all the places I could have slept on a rock. It happened to be right where the door of heaven opens up and the ladder hits the ground. He thinks it's localized. Of all the places, he said, certainly God was in this place and I knew it not. He thinks it's a fixed place. And it says in verse 18 that Jacob rose up early in the morning. I definitely believe he had problems sleeping for the rest of the night after he woke up. He gets up early in the morning, it says. I bet he did. And took the stone that he had put for his pillows, plural, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. So he kind of makes this memorial, this altar. He had been at the altar with his grandfather Abraham. He had been at the altar with his father Isaac. He knew that there would be blood that would be poured on the altar. He has no flocks with him. He has nothing. He has oil. So he pours oil. This is long before the law is written. He pours the oil on the rock. When we find him coming back to this area of Bethel, or 20 years after this, he sacrifices because he has many flocks and herds at the same place at that point in time. But here he's making a pledge to God, and he pours oil upon this stone there on the top of it. And look, and he called the name of that place Bethel, Bet-El, Beth House, El, God. Abraham came from Babylon. Bab-El is the gate of God. This is Beth-El, the house of God. But the name of the city before that was called Luz. So I want you to know what Luz was. At the first, interesting play on words, because Luz is the word that means separation. Bethel means the house of God. And this is exactly what Jacob is living through at this point in time. How many of us lived in a place, separation, alone, broken down? God doesn't care. Family doesn't care. Luz. That's the name of the place, was Luz. And when the presence of the Lord is discovered there and the promises of God become real to Jacob, he changes the name from Luz, separation, to Bethel, the house of God. Interesting. He had left his own house. Now he has gained the house of God. He has something now that is keeping him, that is wonderful. And it says, look in verse 20, "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothes to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord," then he gets to be my God, and I'll give him 10%. You know, you look at this and think God's thinking, oh, what a deal. This is amazing. You know, just that it's not in that sense. And years ago, I thought, you know, just reading, but studying more, it says, first of all, Jacob vowed a vow. It's the first vow in the Bible. As you start reading through the scripture, this is the first vow that there is, and it is the longest vow in the Bible. Jesus said, just let your yea be yea, your nay be yea. Don't make vows. We don't need to do that. But Jacob makes this vow here. It's in response to how God has revealed himself to him, and that's what he kind of reiterates in the vow. And he says this, he vowed a vow, and he said, if God be with me. Now, the Hebrew there, it's not an uncertainty, it's an assurance. So some translate it, since God will be with me, or seeing that God will be with me, or if so be, God will be with me. So it's an affirmation, it's not an uncertainty. He's not making a deal, okay? You know, let's make a deal. You know, if you do this for me, and if you get me here, and if you feed me, and you give me, you know, Calvin Klein, and if you bring me back, you know, then you get to be my God. Faith does not bargain with the Almighty. This is Jacob affirming all the promises God made to him up in verse 15. He vows this vow, and he said, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, his flight, you know, at this point changes from, you know, fleeing danger, it changes to a pilgrimage. I mean, so often, we'll have people in church will come up to me and say, you know, I was on the operating table. They stop. They had to paddle me and bring me back. Then, you know, and then, you know, I get to say to him, well, now the adventure begins. Because he could have had you if he wanted you. He could have had you. But he's got you here. So there's an adventure. I had somebody come up to me last service and say, we were in a bit. We totaled the car. You're in the hospital. Both of us, my wife and I, should have been dead. They're here. They were here this morning. So they're situation now has strictly moved into a pilgrimage. He's no longer fleeing from Esau. It's no longer he's moving away from something he's afraid of. Now he's moving into something that God has promised him. And his journey now becomes a pilgrimage, as God wants it to be for all of us. He vowed a vow and said, since God is going to be with me, and since he's going to keep me in the way that I go, he's going to give me bread. God said he would sustain him to eat. I'll have food and clothing to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God. This is what's going to happen. This is vow. This is what it's going to be. It's going to happen when I get back, but he's going to be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee a tenth in return. He's going to give back the tithe, as it were. Long before the law was written and a tithe was ever enforced, he's going to give God the tenth. Because his grandfather, Abraham, no doubt, when he sat in the tent with him as a young boy, said, look, after I defeated the five kings of the north, it was miraculous. It was me and 300 of my armed servants, and it was five armies from Persia and from Babylon. And we defeated them, and they fled. And when we came back, the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek, met me, and I gave him a tenth. It was something in the culture that acknowledged something. You know, we've, you know, taken that, and then the New Testament, the Old Testament makes it a legal claim to give the tenth. But understand, if you're going to tithe, you give a tenth of your income, you give a tenth of your horses, a tenth of your cows, a tenth of your goats, a tenth of your chickens, a tenth of your crops. You give a tenth of everything, and then every third year, I believe, you give a double tithe. You know, it isn't, it's complicated. You know, it's not simple. So Jesus in the New Testament said, you know, does not put the church under the tithe. He just says that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Paul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin and so forth, who knew the law better than anyone, said this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So nobody can lay on you and I that we're supposed to give a tenth. It's not a legal, you know, when we consider this stairway to heaven, we consider this thing that God set to the earth and put on human skin, and we consider that he became poor, it says, so you and I can be rich, then our giving has to be in response to how we understand what he's given. And I've told people in our church, look, if you make $200 million a year, we don't want 20 million. We want half. Because if you can't live on $100 million a year, you got a problem. Right? If you make $10,000 a year, we don't want $1,000, because then we're going to be buying you Huggies and formula and paying for you to go to see a counselor. You know, there's other ways you can give. You can vacuum, you can come, you can serve, you can help. There's ways to give. But those of us who God has given the means, you know, wonderfully we're able to do that. You can't take it with you. You can send it ahead. But it isn't tithing. There's nowhere, church fathers anywhere, they all say that the Jewish tithe was not enforced on the church. So God wants what we give from our heart, which is what Jacob was doing here. This was not a legalistic thing where he offers to give the Lord the tenth. So we begin now our journey with Jacob. This is a guy who's not seeking the Lord. He's running because of his own decisions and his own sin, his own dishonesty. He's paranoid, and he's not the guy you would expect God to come to. And God says to him, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be with you. I'll never leave you. Even when you've got four wives, which is never a good thing. Even when two of your sons decide to kill everybody in Shechem, I'm going to be with you. Even when you go through all of these difficult circumstances, at the end of his life, he's there in Egypt before he dies. He's talking to Joseph, and he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, God, which fed me all my life long to this day. But the Hebrew phrase there, fed me, is shepherded me. And David will use it when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Same word. He says here, God, which did shepherd me all my long life to this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. Jacob, in hindsight, at the end of his life, all of his mistakes, all of the things he did wrong, ending up, with Rachel and Leah and Bilhah and the concubines, all that happens with Simeon and Levi and so forth, all of the craziness, then, Reuben sleeps with one of his wives, his father's wife, just the insanity of it all. And Jacob is able to stand at the end and say, somehow, through all of that, God shepherded me. He never left me. He never forsake me. He did everything that he said he was going to do. Even though there were days when the only thing I could pray was oy vey. Even though those days come. So we see the beginning of it here. The God of grace going to Jacob, undeserved, unearned, making his promises to the one you would never expect. It's all of grace. And look, you're here this morning with more light than Jacob had. In your life today, if you feel like I've blown it, I'm incredibly lonely, my family has blown me off, I lied, I did things I shouldn't have done, God don't even want to hear from me, Jacob says, you don't know what you're talking about. You're wrong. This is who he is. And he extends the ladder from heaven to earth that no man could ever initiate and no man could ever cross unless he extended it. And that ladder is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who was a ransom for all of our sins. Amazingly. Amen. Could all the Jacobs please stand? And you can tell by everybody who sits that they're Jacobs. Lord, we thank you for these things. We look to you, Lord. We are thankful we can laugh this morning. We think of those mourning, Lord. We're thankful we can, with such freedom, go through these passages, Lord. And we know that you would speak to us, that you have things to say to us, and you know us each individually, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to be textualists. Lord, we want to study and show ourselves approved, but we want reality from these things, Lord, in our lives. We want you, Lord, and you are real, and you're unchanging. And you still promise to be with us and to keep us and to lead us and to sustain us and to bring us into your Father's house. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Lord, we pray for the person on our right side. We pray for the person on our left side. We don't know everything that they're going through, but that you would minister to them. And Lord, as we lift our voices, we pray it would be a blessing to you. Lord Jesus, we pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.